Well, this week we're continuing our look at the book of James, a series which Andy began for us a couple of weeks ago. And tonight we're thinking about the next part in this book. So perhaps you'd like to turn back to that passage that Andy read a moment ago, found in James chapter 1, and starting there at verse 19. Again, it's on page 1213 in the Church Bibles. And as you're doing that, we'll pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for this time that you've already been able to spend in your presence. Thank you for the fact that we've been able to worship you in song, singing of the fact that you are such a wonderful Saviour and a good Lord. Lord, thank you that we can come to you now through your word, that you speak to us as we've just been singing. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us again as we seek your face tonight. Lord, help our ears to listen to what it is that you have to say to us through it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've all done it, haven't we? We've all sat under message after message, listening to lesson upon lesson. We may have even been moved in the moment, sat poised and ready to respond. But for whatever reason, whatever it was that we were convicted by at that particular time, fails to materialize in our everyday lives when we walk out the door. Perhaps it was, I don't know, the chat that we had about the weather over coffee after the service that distracted us, or perhaps we were in such a hurry to get home to save the burnt offering there in the oven that we forgot to sit and ponder what it was that Christ was seeking us to offer him at that particular moment. Whatever the reason, one thing's for sure, we have all been guilty, haven't we, of not listening and responding to God's word in the past. The truth is, I suppose, we are a preoccupied people for the most part. And this is nothing new. In fact, it was a danger way back in the first century as well. As first century believers scattered amongst the nation, as we've been hearing over the last few weeks, because of that persecution they'd experienced for their faith, these early Christians were also in danger of becoming distracted from God and his word. And that's why James, the pastor, the half-brother of Jesus, the human author of this particular book, encourages them to listen carefully to God's word. But not only to listen, but also to put into practice what they heard. In the book of Timothy, just a little bit further back in the Bible, the Apostle Paul tells us, doesn't he, those famous words, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness." In other words, this book that we have before us, the Bible, as we know, is more than just a few bits of sage advice. This is God's very own word to each one of us. He spoke, didn't he, to various men and women over the centuries under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they wrote down exactly what God would have us know. And so this is God's very own spoken word. And therefore, it's important, isn't it, for us to listen to it, to take it in, and also to act upon it. Now, of course, back in the first century, they didn't have the luxury of printed copies of the Bible. So when James says here in this particular passage that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, he meant both parts of that statement quite literally. You heard the word of God back then when someone read it aloud on the Lord's Day, and you had to retain it. And nowadays, of course, we have the privilege, don't we, of going back home and reading it again. But the question for us is the same as it was for them all those years ago. Are we listening to what God is saying? And are we then putting it into practice? So how can we hear God speak to us through his word? How can we better tune in to what he is saying? Well, that is what God is seeking to teach us here in this particular passage, I think. Here is God's guide to better Bible listening for us this evening. And the first step, as we see there in verse 19, amongst other things, is that we are to restrain the tongue. Actually, look at your Bible, but there in verse 19, James writes, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." I don't know what your favourite story in the Old Testament is, but I like the story of that little boy called Samuel, which we read about in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you know the story, then you'll know that Samuel's mother, Hannah, had dedicated him to the Lord. And so Samuel, age 5, he went to live in the temple with the priest there, Eli. And so on the first night, Eli puts him to bed, and not long afterwards, Samuel hears a voice. It was the voice of the Lord, as it turns out, but he didn't know that at the time. He just heard this voice calling his name, Samuel, Samuel, it said. And so, being a five-year-old boy hearing his name, he jumps out of bed, he runs down the corridor, and he finds Eli, and he says, "Here I am. What is it that you wanted?" And Eli says, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And so he does. But the same thing happens again. He hears the voice, "Samuel, Samuel." And so he gets up, he runs down the corridor, and again he says to Eli, "Eli, you called me." "No, I didn't. Go back to bed." Well, this happens a third time, and then Eli suddenly realizes what is going on. And so he tells Samuel to go back to bed, and this time when he hears his name being called, he's to tell him what he gives him the words that he should say. Well, as you can imagine, a little boy like Samuel isn't going to sleep now. He goes back to bed and he lies down, his duvet tucked up around his neck, probably, his eyes as wide as saucers, waiting. And then he hears this voice for the fourth time, "Samuel, Samuel." And I just love what Samuel says here. He says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Isn't that wonderful? And shouldn't that be the prayer of our hearts when we open the Bible, when we hear God's word read to us, just like Samuel, we should say as well, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." The trouble is, I think, that very often we come to church, don't we? We come to church so much that sometimes we just go through the emotions, or we read the Bible, but we don't actually hear what the Bible is saying to us. I wonder if you've ever read a chapter of the Bible and then closed the Bible at the end of it and then thought, "Hang on a minute, what did I just read there?" It just kind of goes in one ear and out the other sometimes, doesn't it? Well, God is calling us here through James to listen with a readiness, with an eagerness, to be receptive. You see, in many ways, the Bible is God's love letter to us, isn't it? Yes, it reveals to us what we are like, but it also reveals fundamentally what he is like. God, he reveals himself to us in many different ways, doesn't he? Out there in creation, all sorts of different ways, but primarily, he reveals himself to us through the word. And so if we want to get to know God, if we want to enjoy a relationship with him, then we have to read this book. But not only are we to be quick to listen, we're also told there, aren't we, that we are to be slow to speak, which is a little bit of a problem, isn't it, today in our self-obsessed culture. We just love to talk, don't we? We find lots of people talking and lots of people just talking about themselves. I don't know whether you've ever had a conversation with somebody and they're busy talking about themselves and you're trying to get a word in edgeways, but it just doesn't happen. Well, it's kind of hard, isn't it, to maintain a friendship with someone who is always talking and never listening. But the thing is, if we're honest with ourselves, we can be a bit like that with God too, can't we? It was Zeno, the Greek philosopher, who observed, "We have two ears and one mouth, therefore we should listen twice as much as we speak." Now, I wouldn't go about quoting Zeno too much, but that's a good bit of common sense, isn't it? We have two ears and one mouth, therefore we should listen twice as much as we speak. I once heard of a monk who entered a monastery and he took a vow of silence, and he was only allowed to speak two words once every 5 years. And so the first 5 years passed and his two words were "beds hard." Well, another 5 years went by, and after 10 years he said, "food's bad." Now a further 5 years passed, and after 15 years he finally said, "I quit." Well, the chief abbot came up to him and said, "Well, I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you've been here." Isn't it funny, though, how much we do indeed complain and gripe sometimes? But the thing is, as someone has said, we don't learn very much when we're talking. We only learn when we're listening. And that's why God, he wants us to listen to him. He wants us to hear his voice because he wants to teach us. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, the prudent hold their tongues. So we are to be quick to listen. We are to be slow to speak. And then the third thing here is that we are to be slow to become angry. Now the word angry here, and that little phrase, means a harbouring of angry feelings. It's not really talking about the explosion of anger that we might immediately think of when we read these words. It's really talking about the harbouring of resentful feelings. Because the fact is that many people, they're not receptive to the Bible, are they? Because they're angry inside. They don't want to listen to anyone, and especially God. And when they hear God's word, when they hear it read, then they get angry at it. The Bible says, doesn't it, husbands, love your wives. Well, I don't like that verse, people say. Or the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, that verse is of the devil, others reply. I can always remember somebody coming up to me and saying that they didn't agree with the words of the Apostle Paul, that they agreed with everything that Jesus had said, but they didn't agree with Paul. Really, I thought to myself, well, maybe you can take that out with them when you get to heaven. Don't agree with the words of the Apostle Paul. Never mind the fact that this is God's words. It's not Paul's words, it's God's holy inspired words. Paul wasn't a single chauvinist. He wasn't someone who hated women, as many would try to claim. And nor is God. He loves us all. But so often we come up with all sorts of little arguments, don't we, to try and keep us from obeying God's word and what is found in it. But when God speaks, as we're going to see in a moment, we must obey. Yes, God does tell us how we should be living in our marriages and in our jobs and amongst our family and our friends. And the fact is that we need to listen to him. We need to be receptive. Why? Well, because of what we read in verse 20. Just take a look there. Verse 20 tells us, because human anger, that inner resistance against God, does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So step number one, if we're going to better hear God's voice talking to us, then we need to restrain the tongue. And then the next point is, step number two is, we are to remove the filth. Verse 21 says, therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. You see, another reason that we don't hear God's voice is because there is a whole load of other stuff in our lives cramming for our attention, other stuff that simply gets in the way and comes between us and him, stuff which is often referred to as a sin. And we've got to get rid of that bad stuff before we can hear God's word properly. Now, I wonder how many of us here have watched programs perhaps like Britain's Biggest Hoarders, or Hoarders SOS. Makes for good Channel 4 viewing, doesn't it? Or how many of us actually know a hoarder? Perhaps we've got one in our family. Or here's a more penetrating question. How many of us actually are hoarders? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, so don't worry. I don't think I am, but if you took a look in my garage, then you might form a different opinion. I don't know. But if you've ever watched or experienced an extreme hoarder, then it's a really sad thing, isn't it? Because a lot of the time, what people tend to fill their houses and their garages and their lofts up with is really just a load of rubbish. Broken things, odd bits and pieces, useless stuff that people just refuse to get rid of and cling on to instead. And sometimes, as Christians, we can be a bit like that too. Often the reason we refuse to obey, often the reason we don't listen to God, is because we're holding on to that broken identity of ours. We're holding on to that person that we were before we met God. There are lots of us as Christians who want to change, but we're still holding on to those old habits and those old ways. And often people, they say, don't they, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. Yes, I'm quick-tempered. Or yes, I gossip. Or yes, I lust occasionally. But that's just who I am, people say. Well, no, it's not. If you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord, then he has saved us from all of that, hasn't he? And with his help, you and I can rid ourselves of those old ways and old habits, that rubbish in our lives which drags us down and gets in the way of us listening and obeying God. But here's the thing. You know, it's not just the bad stuff that we need to get rid of if we're going to hear God. Sometimes it's actually the good stuff as well. Sometimes it's the good, legitimate things in our lives that actually get in the way of us hearing from God. They're not hurtful things, they're not harmful things at all. But they get in the way all the same. They become a distraction and they come between us and God. And all of a sudden we're not in communication with him anymore. I don't know, it might be things like our hobbies, things we enjoy doing, or perhaps our relationships with others. Things that can easily distract us. And before we know it, we've not been in church regularly for months, or we've not sat down and opened our Bible to spend time with him. It's good stuff. But it's something good getting in the way of something great. Not all good things are God things, as someone once put it. So if we're to listen to God, if we're to hear his voice, then we must get rid of all these things, both good and bad. Actually, when you look into it, this picture that James has for us here, and there in the first part of verse 21, is actually of a labourer who is coming home at the end of the day, and his clothes are absolutely soiled, they're dirty. And he comes in and he takes them off. But what happens then? After you've taken off your dirty clothes, we need to put fresh clothes on, don't you? Otherwise you remain naked. Take off the old, but then put on the new, which is what the next part of verse 21 is talking about. We must remove the filth to receive the word. And that's our third point this evening. Receive the word. The second part of verse 21 says, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Back in the Gospels, Jesus tells us the parable of the sower, doesn't he? Very familiar to most of us, I'm sure, back in Matthew chapter 13. And that parable, it's an earthly story, isn't it, with a heavenly meaning. And the sower, the farmer there, who represents God, he goes out with the seed, doesn't he, which speaks of his word, which speaks of the gospel message, and he scatters it. And first of all, it falls on hard ground along that well-beaten path, along the concrete road. And because it can't penetrate, it just lays there. And soon the birds, which represent the devil and his demons, they come along and they eat that seed up. It's taken away as quickly as it was sown. And Jesus said that many people's hearts are just like that hard ground. His word can't penetrate, it just kind of bounces off, and the devil comes and he steals it away. Then the second kind of soil is the shallow soil. And this particular soil, it has rocks underneath, and so it lacks the depth. And so that when this seed is sown, the seed at first, it takes root, doesn't it? But because these roots can't go down very far, and because they haven't been able to get the necessary water and nutrients that they need, when the sun beats down, this plant withers and it dies. And again, this type of soil represents the human heart. This is the emotional hearer. There are those who don't even get it, like the hard soil, and there are those who react to the Christian message like this shallow soil. And they react with pure emotion, with real excitement at first. But then when trials and difficulties come a little further down the line, Jesus says that they wither and fall away. And then there is a third category of hearer. There's the crowded heart. Once again, the seed is sown and it finds soil, it takes root, it begins to grow. But then the weeds, they grow up around it and they choke it, and this plant becomes unfruitful, doesn't it? And it dies. As we said a moment ago, there are many good and bad things in our lives. There are all sorts of different distractions and activities that can choke out the Word of God if we're not careful. And then finally, there is a fourth kind of soil. And this particular soil, it's soft, it's not hard. It's deep, not shallow. It's clean, not cluttered. And here the seed, it takes root, and thank God for these kind of people. The seed takes root, it begins to grow, and a change is seen in their lives. A change in attitudes, a change in actions, and in words. And thank God if you're like that this evening. The Word of God has the power to change lives. That's the fruitful life. What are the necessary conditions for this kind of fruitful growth in our lives? Well, once again, we have to get rid of those weeds. Just as you have to get rid of weeds in your garden if you want your garden to flourish. So the weeds must be gotten rid of if God is going to create a garden in our lives. Because we cannot grow as Christians, can we, if we're not willing to give up those sins that the Bible clearly condemns. And so as we're reading through God's word, as well as other things, we need to be asking ourselves, what is it that God wants me to forsake? What kind of sin is it that I need to lay aside? We can't just pick bits of the Bible that we like and just brush over those bits we don't. As we read the Bible, we need to respond to it and we need to repent where necessary. Because God, he's not going to give us more light if we haven't already responded to that light that he has already given us. If we don't respond to that light that he has already given us, then we're just going to get stuck in a rut and we won't then have that light we need to grow. And so we need to obey God's word. We must receive the word and we must receive it with humility, as we read there in verse 21. Receive it with humility, just as Samuel did when he said those words, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." That's humble talk, isn't it? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then next, we are to respond by doing. Step 4. There in verse 22, God tells us, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." We are to be doers of the word, this verse is telling us, not merely hearers only. A lot of us are prepared to listen to the word, aren't we? And to read the word. That's why we're here tonight. But will we put this word into practice in our lives? That's where the rubber really hits the road for us, isn't it? Yes, I know that Jesus told me that I need to love my enemy, we say to ourselves. But you know, that was an awfully long time ago, and he obviously doesn't know my neighbor who lives next door. Or perhaps we say, yes, I know I need to respect authority and obey my leaders, but Boris? Boris Johnson, really? Or perhaps we say, I know I shouldn't covet, but that's a really nice car my friend's driving now. I just wish I had one of those too. If we only listen to God's word and yet we don't do what it says, then as James writes here, we are merely deceiving ourselves. You know, as I began to study James and began to look through it, I noticed that it looked a lot like the Sermon on the Mount in the kind of issues that it covers and the things it addresses there. And at the end of that particular sermon, the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us another parable, doesn't he? He tells us about the parable of the wise and foolish builders. As we know, the foolish man, he built his house upon the sand, didn't he? And the wise man, he built his house upon the rock. And Jesus, he ends his sermon there by saying these words. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock." So the question for all of us this evening is, are we wise or foolish? Are we merely hearers of the word, or are we doers as well? And then James goes and he finishes off this section with an illustration of his own, doesn't he? An illustration designed to lastly help us to remember the truth. James here, he speaks of a man who goes and looks at himself in the mirror. But then, having looked at himself, he immediately goes away and forgets what he looks like. Now, I love this particular illustration, but mirrors, they can be kind of brutal sometimes, can't they? Whenever I look into a mirror, I really don't think it does me justice. But there you are. Don't you just hate those mirrors when you go into changing rooms in particular, where they've got all the lights all the way round? Those brightly lit mirrors that show up every single spot and blemish. Give me a dimly lit room with a mirror in it any day. I like that kind of thing. Well, the thing is, when you look at it, it's not the mirror's fault, is it? It's not the mirror that is wrong. And that's just like the Bible. The Bible tells it as it is, doesn't it? Just as a mirror doesn't lie, it shows up every single thing. And so too when we come to God's Word and we open it up and we see, don't we, good things about ourselves, but also all of our faults and our failings, all of those areas in our lives that need to be corrected and put right by Christ. The problem is that just as with a mirror, when we turn and walk away, when we close the Bible, we often forget about what we've just read. That's what it means to hear and not be obedient to God's word, to just forget it and not do it, not act upon it. Instead, as verse 25 says, we are to look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue in it. Now, when you think about it, that sounds a little bit like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Those words, law and freedom there. We don't usually put those two words together, do we? Except when it comes to the Lord and his word, they do go together. Many people, they think, don't they, that God wants to confine and restrict us through this radical life that he's calling us to live out, that he's some kind of cosmic killjoy. But the truth is that just as with any earthly, good earthly father, our heavenly father, he wants what is best for us as his kids, doesn't he? And when we look intently into the perfect law, when we fix our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, when we obey him, then James says, we will be blessed. As Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Now, the last couple of verses back there in James chapter 1, they really, I think, helpfully summarize this whole passage for us. And they tell us that if we do these things, if we restrain the tongue, if we remove the filth, if we receive the word and respond by doing and remember the truth, then there are going to be three things that are going to change in our lives. There are three things that are going to be affected. First of all, our words, the way we speak. Secondly, our work, the way we treat others. And thirdly, our walk, the way we keep ourselves from being tainted by the world. These are the marks, aren't they, of a growing, maturing believer. Again in the Psalm, Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11 says, how can a young person or old person stay off the path of purity? By living according to your word. Sorry, that should say, stay on the path of purity. By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. As I said before, the author John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he had a note in the leaf of his Bible which said this. It said, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And how true that is. As Christians, we must be people of the book, mustn't we? Not just hearers alone, but doers as well. Amen? Let's just pause for a moment's quiet as we just reflect on these things. Let's just bow our heads. And let's just ask ourselves if there's anything that God has been speaking to us about lately. Maybe this evening, maybe over the last few days or weeks. Maybe he has been speaking to us through his word about a change in lifestyle or attitude or behavior. Or maybe you're not a Christian yet and God has been speaking to you about that. The question for all of us is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Let's just ask God to help us in these different areas that he has been placing his finger on in our lives, just quietly before him now.